Well, let's do this. We are week 15 into an 18-week series on the book of Ephesians where we're looking at identity. And so let's have a look at the first slide here. Relational identity is as important as individual and corporate identity. Talked about this last time. So last week we had a bit of a, once a month we're changing up the way we do our communion services. We had family feed and, you know, we had the pizza in here and I really enjoyed that. You know, I know my son really enjoyed it. He got like 10 pieces of pizza. And so, you know, maybe I'll keep a closer eye on him next time. But the week before last week, I talked about this idea that identity is more than just individual identity and it's more than just, because it's also corporate identity. I need to know who I am and I need to know who we are. Does that make sense? And then and I made the point that in Western culture, we're very big on individual identity. We do that really well. I know who I am. I know my rights. And then maybe in Eastern culture, it's a bit more communal, a bit more family orientated. I know who we are. And maybe if I'm separated from the we, I start to lose identity. And so we just got to find the balance between two. We're called to be excellent at both in the church, to know who I am as an individual because I have been called as an individual, but I am also called to be part of the body of Christ. Who are we? And so we've talked about that throughout this whole journey through Ephesians. I don't know if you've remembered it. I don't know if you've been taking notes. Maybe not. And we've lost all our podcasts. They're gone. Sorry, guys. We had some like website issues. So if you didn't download them and then archive them for me, then maybe I should have archived them myself. But they're gone. So hopefully you've taken some notes. But what we've done, we've gone through it all. And we've looked at who are we? We are the new humanity. We are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. We are the body. We're in one organic unity with him. This is who we are. Wow. No longer separated along ethnic or religious kind of markers, but brought together, new, one. We're relational identity. So we've been looking at individual and corporate, but today we're going to be looking at relational identity. Who am I in the context of us? Who are you in the context of me? How do we relate to each other? We need to understand this stuff because this is fundamentally what Jesus has come to fix. So it's not just about who I am and it's not just about who we are, but it's also about who am I and you in relationship to each other. So Jesus, this is important because this is what Christianity is all about. This is what sin is all about. When humans were living in the perfection that God made Adam and Eve, they were in perfect relationship between them and God, perfect relationship between them and each other, perfect relationship even between them and the rest of creation. The three dimensions of relationships that we can have. Us and God, us and each other, us and creation, the rest of creation. And what sin did, when we decided to rebel against God, what we did is we shattered and broke into 1,000 pieces those perfect relationships. My perfect relationship with God was broken and shattered. My perfect relationship with other human beings was broken and shattered. My perfect relationship with the environment around us, the sun, the moons, the stars, everything, it was broken and shattered. All those relationships were broken. And Jesus, the King, became one of us so he could fix all of those dimensions of human relationships. Between us and God, us and each other, us and the rest of creation. So it's important to know our relational identity because it's our mission. This is our mission. Honor God, make disciples. As we make disciples, not just for the sake of making disciples, but it's for the sake of fixing all that's been broken. You know, who are we? As Christians, we're the fixers. Where we see broken relationships, where some parents aren't able to look after the children anymore, we're the fixers. We come and say, you know what, we'll foster. We'll take care. We'll bring them in. We'll bring them into our family. Where someone is without a father, without a mother, we'll be a father or mother to them. Because Jesus, God the Father, was a father to me. It's important because it's our mission to bring identity, relational identity. And it's important, relational identity, because of our passage today. Let's have a look at this. It says Ephesians 6. It's actually Ephesians 5. So please forgive me for that. Ephesians 5 verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So, this is kind of the key part of the whole scripture. If you can't remember anything else, you've probably heard lots of teaching on the following verses. Probably heard lots of teaching on the verses about proper submission in marriage. Well, and what I find funny is that verse 21 just seems to be forgotten about. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. We submit to each other. That's correct relational identity. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Verse 24, now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to the husbands in everything. And the husband's going, yeah, come on now, submit to me in everything. That Xbox that I want, those new games that I want to get, absolutely. But wait. Oh, wait. And remember verse 21. That's the context here. That's the key interpretative verse. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Okay, so probably heard this talked about marriage dynamics, this passage before. And obviously, there's marriage dynamics involved here. But I think it's deeper human relational marriage dynamics. And maybe I just want to spend some time just clearing up how we should be approaching this verse. Because submission is a loaded word, right? Submission? Submit? You submit to me. That's what bosses say to employees. That's what masters say to slaves. That's what someone who has a gun says to someone who doesn't have a gun. You submit to me. You do what I tell you to do. Basically, I'm trying to coerce you to do something. So that's one way to look at submission, isn't it? For some, actually, submission is a dirty word because that's one way to look at it. In some ways, our culture promotes this idea of submission, that it's a tool of manipulation, basically. Ever been manipulated by anyone? Ever been manipulated by anyone in the church? Yeah, absolutely. Using this word? Oh, you need to submit. For some, submission is a dirty word. It's definitely a loaded word. It's been used as a tool of manipulation by those in power. It's been used by Christians in power to control and manipulate. And in some ways, our culture looks at Christianity and says, you guys are old-fashioned. You try to keep women under your thumb. And they'll say, well, because, wives are meant to submit to their husbands. And that's the Bible says that, right? But maybe our understanding of submission's wrong. Maybe it's not a word about power. Maybe it's a word about something else. That's one of my major things I want you to take away, is that submission is not a power word. It's something else. Biblical submission. Okay. So let's reclaim the definition of submission and what the Bible teaches about biblical submission. Biblical submission is not about power. Power disparity. Someone else who coerces another person. Biblical submission is Christ-like servanthood to each other. Now all of a sudden verse 21 makes sense. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Doesn't that start to make sense when we think of submission not as a power word like our culture tries to tell us it is, but when we think of submission as Christ-like servanthood? Oh yeah, all right. I will submit to Jay. I'm technically his boss, but when Jay needs help, I will help him. And I won't say, get out of here, Jay. Don't you know I'm your boss? Don't you know I'm senior pastor and you're just a pastor? That senior means something. Don't you know, Jay? I'm not going to say that. I'm going to help him. I'm going to serve him. I'm not going to boss him around because we're family. And submission isn't a power word. I don't know. I get a bit ticked off when we start to live by the world's definitions of things. Aren't we the ones who are meant to bring in the correct definition? Aren't we the ones that are meant to be educating everyone else about the way God has truly made things and the way things should be? Isn't that our mission? Oh, preach it, Ken. Yeah. This concept of biblical submission, Christ-like, and the passage that we've just read kind of goes in and talks about what Christ-like servanthood actually looks like. I mean, it is self-sacrificial to the extreme. Wow. But we're empowered to do that for each other. In the marriage context and without and outside of the marriage context. Isn't this definition of submission exactly what the world needs? Where the world is so consumed by power and politics and manipulation and control. Isn't this exactly what we're called to display, a different way? A city on a hill that can't be hidden? You know, I've talked about how we are a new humanity, and I've talked about it because that's what Paul talked about in chapter 3. This idea that we are new humans. We are a new humanity. We have new relationships. I can relate to people from all around the world because of who we are. I better silence my phone. I keep forgetting to do that. It's not Jay this time. It's Ceci. Thanks, Ceci. Wherever. Okay. No, we're a new humanity with new relationships. We have a new relationship with power. We have a new relationship with material things. We have a new relationship with strangers. We have a new relationship with international politics and the environment. Everything is new because we have been made new. We definitely have a new relationship with power. We don't use it to buttress our own position. We have a new relationship with power that gives us more tools to be a servant to other people. Oh, I want to live like that. I want us as a church to live like that, to impact the city. That the power that God gives us, the favor that he gives us, the finances that he gives us, the tithes that we've collected today, isn't made to make me richer, but is to help us be more empowered to impact a city, to honor God and make disciples. So what's holding us back from this? Our culture wants us to see submission as weakness. Oh, if you're the submitting one, then you're the one that's being controlled and manipulated. You're the one that's without power. And, you know, the way the world works, you've got to have power. And therefore, to be the one who submits to someone else, well, that's reducing your human potential. A culture wants to see submission as weakness and a call to submission as oppressive. And the church cops that a bit, that accusation that we're oppressive of certain things, that we've been oppressive, the church has been oppressive in its colonial past perhaps, although that's a very bad reading of history, or the church has been oppressive to women, or the church has been oppressive to homosexuals, or whatever. That's an accusation that's laid against us, because we use this word of submission. But we need to redefine what it is, and Jesus shows us the true definition. Our culture wants us to see submission as weakness and as oppressive, but it's not. You know, I am a senior pastor, brand new senior pastor, some January 21 this year, still on my P plates. I think there's still the red P plates actually. So it hasn't even been 6 months. And, you know, after 6 months I can get the green P plates and, you know, after 2 years I don't need them anymore. But I am a senior pastor, and here's the thing, I submit to you. As a senior pastor, I submit to you. That's what verse 21 says. Submit one to another. Submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. You know, in the kingdom of God, power is inverted. We're not meant to do power the way the world does it. We're meant to be radically different. You know, Jesus, the cross is the power of God. That symbol of shame and weakness, the power of God. Something got flipped upside down there, didn't it? And so the power I have is to serve you more. I submit to you. You know, I didn't become a pastor for honor or respect or money. I think some people might have that ambition at times. You know, I want power, I want respect, I want money. Maybe I'll become a pastor. And maybe that's true in some places of the world. It's not true here, and I definitely was not motivated by those things. You know, I ran from this position. I ran, I threw up shields. I don't want to do this. This is who I am. I'm a campus minister for life. And, you know, I love the campus and all that kind of stuff, but you know what? I ran. I didn't become a pastor for honor, respect, or money. And you know what? I don't actually need your honor, I don't need your respect, and don't need your money. I did it because I follow a king. I did it because a king called me. Will he provide for me? Yes. Will he reward me? Yes. Will he provide platforms and opportunities and influence? Yes, I believe all that kind of stuff. But I didn't do it for that stuff. I did it. And that's why I can put out the chairs. That's why I can drive the trailer in. That's why I can help set up and pack up and all that kind of stuff. Because we submit to each other, don't we? Isn't that the way we're meant to be different to the rest of the world? Let's have a look. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. The very first verse is the key to this passage. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Actually, I should go back. The very first verse is the key. There's other ways you could read this. Do I have it there? No. I'm missing a slide. That's okay. Submit to one another out of love for Christ. Submit to one another out of obedience to Christ. Submit to one another out of honor to Christ. Submit to one another out of faith in Christ. You know, we've been spending a bit of time talking about how faith equals allegiance. Submit to one another out of allegiance to Christ. If I have been called to being senior pastor by a king, and because I am in allegiance to him, what I've said, whatever you tell me to do, I will do. I will follow you. I will make any sacrifice. I will do whatever you, because my life is yours. You've purchased it. You're the one who set me free. Out of joy, out of gratitude, out of love for you, I will follow you and I give you my obedience. And because of that, I'll submit to you. I can submit to people who are different from me. I can submit to people who don't like me. I can submit to people who have less position than me because I'm ultimately submitting to Jesus. I'm ultimately submitting to Jesus. This obviously doesn't mean that, you know, suffering abuse and all that kind of stuff and being in places where, you know, out of submitting to Jesus, I'm putting myself in physical danger or whatever. You know, want to be wise with that kind of stuff and not take what I'm saying as true too far. But it does mean that we serve each other. So Paul, he's laying this foundation, verse 21 being the interpretive key to this passage, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, submit to one another out of allegiance to the king. And then he starts to talk about marriage, and this is what he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And yeah, absolutely, he says that. And wives can do that, even to husbands who aren't perfect and even to husbands who are growing and maturing because they submit to Jesus. This is for a Christian marriage, absolutely. Obviously, we're not going to try to make a law that says all wives should submit to husbands. What we're saying is that in a Christian marriage where there is a desire to honour Jesus as King, a recognition of our new humanity, who we are, wives are able to submit out of reverence and allegiance to their King, to their husband. And this is true as well. Husbands submit to your wives. Oh, Ken, it says love there, though. Yeah, it does. But it means submit. The whole point of what Jesus did for the church is that he died for the church. I can't think of any greater form of submission than dying for someone else. So husbands, submit to your wives. Is that, Ken, it's a bit radical. It's a bit feminist, isn't it? Have you become a feminist, Ken? One of these radical feminists? No, I think I'm just treating what the Bible says very... I'm letting it speak to me. I'm letting it challenge me. No, we submit to each other. Because I have a firm belief that the power dynamics in the kingdom of God are very different. And sometimes the church has been caught up in a patriarchal society and readings of the Bible have been very male-dominated. And in times past, the church has oppressed women. But power is meant to be different in the kingdom, and submission isn't a power word. Husbands, serve your wives. Christ-like service to your wives. Give your life for your wife. Wow, it rhymes. Husbands, give your life for your wife. Submission isn't a power word, it's a relationship word. In the kingdom of God, submission isn't about power, it's about relationship. Submission isn't a power word, it's a relationship word, it's a love word. There's no room for the language of power at all. That's why we're different, that's how we're different to the world. This is what we're meant, this is a point of difference that we're meant to exploit to show that there is a better way to do humanity. Part of that invitation is come and see what it is like to be in a group of people that no matter what your economic status, no matter what your educational status, no matter what your status whatsoever, high, low, untouchable, that you can be part of a new community, a new humanity where we learn to submit and love each other. Submit to each other in allegiance to a king. Not just any king, the true king. Maybe I'll get Lloyd. Lloyd, where's Lloyd? Is he here? Thanks, bro. It's wrapping up. Verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and a mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, those of you who are students of the Bible will recognize that Paul is basically quoting from Genesis chapter 2, the creational account that's focused on humans. Genesis chapter 1 is all about, you know, the cosmic creation. Genesis chapter 2 is about the, you know, creation, but with humans at the center of it, and this idea of where does marriage come from, and how Adam, he sees Eve and he bursts out into song, you know, this is flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, she should be called woman. And then it says that for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, the two will become one flesh. That's what he's quoting Genesis here. I love how intertextual the Bible is, how interwoven and connected it is. I mean, that's kind of like what Matt was talking about before. So he quotes from Genesis and then he says, this is a profound mystery. This idea of, what idea is he talking about? This is a profound mystery. But I am talking about Christ and the church. So basically Paul, he starts talking about marriage and the one fleshness that Genesis 2 speaks about, but then he flips it on his head, just like he's flipping this idea of power on its head. He flips, yes, you think he's going to go one way. This is great. This is, you know, as someone who tries to preach or write stuff, and you want to get people thinking it's going one direction, but then you spring it on them. He sprung something on them. I'm not talking about marriage at all. I just spent the last six verses talking about marriage, but really I'm not talking about marriage at all. So, you know, why do we spend so much time talking about marriage from this passage when Paul says it's not about marriage? It's actually not about human relationships to each other. There's another dimension, a more primary dimension. Of all the three dimensions, you know, we've got us in creation, us and each other. I mean, they're important, of course, but there's a primary dimension. It's us and God. That's what we're really talking about. He flips it on the love and the unity and intimacy and submission that a husband should ideally express with his wife, experience with his wife, is an illustration. It's an analogy. It's a metaphor. It's the lesser compared to the greater. This is the greater. This is what's primary. It's an illustration of the love, the unity, the intimacy and submission that King Jesus has with his people, Christ and the church. I mean, that stuff blows my mind. We don't need to be afraid of submission to Jesus. Of course. Because he submitted himself to us first. That's what Philippians 2 is all about. The hymn in Philippians 2, 6 to 11. Jesus, who being in the very image of God, did not consider equality of God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and took on the form of a servant, and served us even to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now God has raised him up, given the name above every name, on earth, under the earth. We don't need to be afraid of submission to Jesus because he submitted to us. And that's why I can say, husbands, submit to your wives. We don't need to be afraid of submission to each other I don't need to be afraid of being submitting to you. Oh, but what if, you know, I'm here to, what's my role? It's to serve you. So I hope that models something for you. I hope that it models something for you in terms of, well, maybe I could serve that person at work who annoys me. Maybe I can serve that neighbor who plays their music too loud. Maybe I can, I've got neighbors who smoke marijuana. The marijuana smoke comes across. I hope it doesn't affect me, but I'm smelling it. And they were having an open fire. They'd run out of firewood. I said, "Hey guys, I've got heaps of firewood. Do you want some? Come in." And it just opened up. Three Aussie young guys, musos, moved down from Byron Bay. I want to go on a journey with them. I want to serve them. Here, look all this stuff. You have this. Yeah, come over sometime. Yeah, we'll have you guys over. I hope this motivates you to submit yourself to your marijuana smoking neighbor so that you can serve them and show them who Jesus is. We don't need to be afraid of submission to Jesus. We don't need to be afraid of submission to each other. We don't even need to be afraid of submitting to people who don't know Jesus. This is who we are. Identified. I've identified you. We are the submitting. It's not a power word. It's a relationship word. We, the church, we are the mutually submitting people of God. You know what? That's what this city needs us to be. That's what this city needs to see in us. If they do, then honoring God, making disciples, will flow naturally. Pastor Jay.
Great word, Ken. Did I get a free iPad? Some of us are sitting here and getting a little bit uncomfortable about this whole talk about submission, especially coming from different cultures. The word submission can mean multiple things, especially coming from church backgrounds where submission is thrown around when the church isn't doing something that the pastor wants them to do. It can be difficult. How do I weigh this up? How do I approach this? And as a church and as individuals, as Pastor Ken said, we always have to let the Bible talk to us instead of us trying to make the Bible tell us what we want it to say. And all week through a number of different sources, God's been saying this one line to me: Jesus won by losing. Jesus won by losing. He's just been repeating it. And let me just say, I've learned this the hard way about submission. I've learned the meaning of the word submission the hard way, not only through making mistakes from making wrong submissions, but also by being the one who forced submissions. I've made these mistakes and I've learned a lot. And I think one of the most powerful things that God ever showed to me was I was going through a very, very difficult time, and without even asking, Pastor Ken was in my house. And he was staying at my house. And he was looking after me. I didn't even ask him. And I remember walking in. I saw him. And God said to me, "This is what a pastor does. This is what a pastor does." And it changed my whole viewpoint on what we are to do as leaders in the church. He was more than submitting to me. He became a servant to me. He did things for me without even me asking. And that was some of the initial eye-opening factors to what we are to do as leaders in the church and what we are to do as a church. And the whole point of this whole sermon is, first of all, if you want to succeed in this, you submit to the King and the King alone. That's why we call him Lord. He is the only Lord of our lives. The only Lord of our lives. Yes, there are leaders in the church, but he's the only Lord of our life. And why is he the only Lord of our life? I don't know how many people have died for you. I don't know how many gods have died for you to set you free from the oppression of sin and death and from the devil himself, to set you free. I don't know anyone else who has died for me, who I owe everything to, and only everything to, is Jesus himself, who is fully God, who is fully man. He's the one who died for me. If you want to get this submission thing correct, submit first and foremost to Jesus himself, and he will guide you and direct you in terms of losing for others so that you can win them. You can lose and win. The Bible is full of it. Jacob, he lost and won. Jesus lost and won for you to go and do the same. Let's be that church. When we read the Bible is the story of Jesus being King and Lord. That's why when we see these scriptures, Pastor Ken rightly points out, the point of those scriptures is not marriage, it's Jesus as Lord. That is what we're moving towards as a church, as in individuals, as a group. And once you know that Jesus is Lord and he's for you and not against you, losing to your fellow brothers and sisters in the body of Christ is not a difficult thing to do. Just one last story that I'm going to pray. I know that Pastor Ken has been challenged sometimes about forgiveness, and he said he's had a good working out of his forgiveness muscle. He gives forgiveness, he receives forgiveness, he gives forgiveness. It's quite easy for Pastor Ken to forgive. And I know this for a fact, it's quite easy for Pastor Ken to ask for forgiveness. He's a senior pastor, he'll still say sorry if he's wrong, even if he's not wrong. Because he knows that he can win by losing. Because that's what our King did. Some of this might challenge some of you guys, so I'm just going to pray for that. Why don't we all stand? We get the worship team up. Jesus, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you that you are King and that you alone are King. You alone are King of our lives. You are Lord of our life. We gave our life to you because you gave your life to us, to a people who hated you, who weren't even thinking about you, who rejected you, who rebelled against you, who wanted to be our own kings. And you came to us anyway and you said, I want to be your King. And the reason I'm giving you to follow me is because I've died for you. No one else, nothing else can say that. And even if they do, they probably liked you. I mean, you probably liked them. You probably were friends with them. But you didn't even like me, and I still gave up my life for you. I'm the one who set you free. I'm the one who's been raised from the dead. I'm the one who's sitting at the right hand of the Father in power. I'm the one who chose you to come with me. I chose you. You didn't choose me, remember? Abide in me, and I'll abide in you. He's saying, consistently lay down your life towards me. Give it to me. Constantly give it to me. Because I am a good God. I am a good King. I will stand for you. I will fight for you. I will fight for this body. I will fight for this church. Not even the gates of hell will stand against it. Because it stands on the truth that Jesus is King. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. He is the eternal. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is everything. Everything is wrapped up in him. Everything is for him. Everything happens through him, including our lives. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are the King. We thank you for this church. We thank you for the people in it. We thank you for your love for it. We thank you for your amazing love for this church. We thank you that you are constantly submitting yourself to us. Not on the cross. You've only done that once. But you're constantly with us. You're constantly guiding us and directing us. And your Holy Spirit is with us, saying that I have submitted to you, and therefore you can follow me. You can trust me. You can put your trust in me. You can pledge your allegiance to me, even in the face of death. I will recover you. I will save you. I am your Savior. I will come for you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this week that you go out, and even if we're challenged in our allegiance or our faith or our obedience to you, that you just reassure us, that you instill in us that you are with us, and it's okay that we can win by losing, that we can submit to one another and we can submit to our neighbors and we can submit to our bosses and we can do all of these things out of reverence for who you are, because you are the only King, you are the only Lord, and we lose nothing. We lose nothing because you have gained everything. You have gained everything. We will lose nothing from losing and submitting to each other. And we thank you for that. We thank you for that. Father, I also ask, Holy Spirit, that if anyone is feeling convicted in a way where they've lorded their own themselves over others, where they've demanded submission from others, Lord, that you go and restore those relationships, that you prompt those people to ask for forgiveness. And we also ask that if anyone's been submitted to wrongful lordship or wrongful leadership in it or anything, not even just in church, anywhere in lives, even from parents, from fathers or from mothers, from brothers or from anything, from work people even, from bosses, we ask that, Holy Spirit, you move in their hearts to move towards forgiveness, that you help them to forgive and to heal, and that they become people who are empowered by the forgiveness that you've offered to them. In Jesus' name, amen.